Shall we turn again to that great chapter, Hebrews chapter 11? You know, sometimes in your reading, if you come to a chapter like this, and you read of these outstanding men, like Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, so on, you're apt to say, well, the things that were said about these men don't apply to me. After all, these were great men, outstanding men. I'm just an ordinary person. So perhaps what's said about them in Hebrews 11 is not applicable to me. That's the way some people are apt to look at it. But tonight we're going to look at some passages in Hebrews 11 that perhaps will show us that we are here in this chapter. And I want especially the sisters to pay attention to this tonight. That while the chapter deals with some outstanding men and their great exploits of faith, the women folks have a place in this chapter as well. They're not left out. So that when you speak of men of faith, you also should remember there were certain women who acted in faith. You're not left out, sisters, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. Look first of all at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now look at verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now look at verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perish not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. Now you see, the Spirit of God then doesn't pass by the fact that there were certain women who acted in faith. And the particular thing they did by faith left its mark on history. For instance now, take what is said about Sarah. We've pointed out already that there is quite a large section in this chapter that deals with Abraham. Abraham is introduced at verse 8. And then you go right down to verse 17 about Abraham. But it's right in the midst of that section dealing with Abraham, what we have our verse that we have taken tonight that deals with Sarah. Now I suggest to you that if you take the 4 verses that we have read that relate to women folks and their faith, they all center in the fact of life. Here in connection with Sarah, it is life produced. When you come to the one in connection with the parents of Moses, it is life protected. When you come to the 3rd one, where it deals with Rahab, there is life preserved. Then when you come to the 4th one, where it just says women have received their children again back to life, here there is the prospect of the new life, for that verse spoke of resurrection. Now let us look at this first one then, life produced. So far as Abraham was concerned, you remember he produced a son in the energy of the flesh. That was Ishmael. And then he had other children that were born of Keturah. But the son that was born of Sarah, whose name was called Isaac, was not the product of the energy of the flesh. It was faith. All the promises of God were bound up in Isaac. Now you try and imagine for a moment or two what the history of the Bible would be like without Isaac. Suppose Isaac had never been born. What then? The whole current of history would have been changed. But you see, God had so ordained and he promised to Abraham that he would have a son. And that son would be born of Sarah. Not the son that was born of Hagar, the Egyptian maid, and not those who would be born of Keturah, but this son that would be born of Sarah. But then you remember Sarah was 90 years of age. She was beyond the time of producing a new life. Abraham himself was an old man. 99 years of age. But God says that son would be born. And at the time when it was first indicated to Sarah, if you were to go back and read the history of it, back in the book of Genesis, you wouldn't think that Sarah had much faith. She sort of laughed at the idea. Of course she said she didn't, but the fact is she did. But when we come here to Hebrews chapter 11, there's nothing said about that. What is emphasized in Hebrews 11 is the fact that through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. It must have been a remarkable day in the history of the life of Abraham and Sarah, the day that Isaac was born. Of course, his name means laughter. They weren't shedding tears that day. There was joy. But here's a woman now who cannot produce in the energy of the flesh, but she was able to produce in the energy of faith. You see, faith can accomplish things in which the flesh would fail. Now I suggest to you this, that this is a great principle that is carried on through the Word of God. You think of ourselves. Suppose you were asked to write down something concerning God's workings in your life. I don't know if you've ever tried to do it, but it's worthwhile to start off with a big notebook. Start to write down how you feel that God has been working in your life. Think of how he worked with your parents before you. The circumstances of your early life. You'll find more things to write about than you ever imagined. And so Abraham and Sarah had passed through some remarkable years, strange experiences. But now here was the outstanding occasion. Here was something they could not produce. The energy of the flesh. And if you were writing your history, there's one thing you could not produce in the energy of the flesh. That was your new life. Your salvation. You couldn't produce that. Oh, you may try it. But you would fail. You'd be like Abraham. You'd make an awful mess of it. But the fact is this, the scripture teaches this, by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, I remind you that when Paul was writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, remember what he said? concerning their work of faith, their labour of love, their patience of hope. Then later on in that same chapter, he said, ye turn to God from idols. That was faith. That's what happened with Abraham in the early days. He believed God. When God called him, he left the idols of Ur of the Chaldees and followed after God. But now here was something else that was produced by faith. And by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here was a woman who exercised faith because it said, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And all she produced, all that Sarah produced for a long, long life was one little boy. That's all. One little boy. You know, they used to say that in the old days they had families, and now we only have samples. Well, Sarah only had a sample. But what a sample. What a sample he was. I see. Try again to imagine what the world would have been like without Isaac. See what it says about this little boy that she produced. Therefore sprang there even the one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. She produced one little boy, and when you continue down the line, all that he ever produced was two little boys. And my, they fought like tigers. One threatened the other one's life. Two of them. Yet you follow through their history and see what they've done today. From her two grandchildren, you have all the trouble in the Middle East today. You have all the Arabs and the Israelis. Yet she only produced one little boy. But she did it by faith. Now ladies, we learn this lesson, it's good for you as well as for us. That faith in God brings us into an alignment with God. You see, not only was there faith here, there was hope. And not only hope, as it were, but it brought them into this position where they were operating, as it were, in the plan of God. God said, it'll be through him. Oh, says Abraham, as it were, why not just let the blessing rest on Ishmael, but no, on Isaac. So life is produced. But as you travel down through this chapter, we come to our second verse, which is just as important. Now, suppose this was a class tonight, and I don't want you to shout out. I'm just going to ask you a question. I want to see if you can answer it to yourselves now. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Suppose you were given a question, and you had your sheet of paper before you and your pen, and the teacher said to you, would you kindly write down the names of his parents? What do you call them? Now, just I wonder how many of you could write down the name of Moses' father and the name of his mother. Think of that one. You think you could? And suppose you can't. Will you go home sometime and try and find out? And get the scriptures that tell you about them? You see, it doesn't give us his mother's name here, does it? It just says his parents. Now, if you were to go back to the book of Exodus, which I don't want you to do now, but perhaps at home you'll take time to read it. If you were to go back to the book of Exodus and read down through those opening chapters, it's very interesting. And you'll discover there who his mother was and who his father was. You'll discover something of their background. They both of them were of the tribe of Levi. both of them. His father's name was Amram. His mother's name was Jochebed. And Amram married Jochebed. Strange thing, there was some kind of relationship between them before they got married. They both come of the tribe of Levi. We're not given her name here in Hebrews 11, but we learn her name from the Old Testament. But whether your name is mentioned in Hebrews 11 or not, you can still be brought in there. You know, if you go up to Washington and you go over to Arlington Cemetery, or if you're to go to London and go into Westminster, down there, Westminster Abbey, you go through those, the Hall of Fame, as it were, there, and you see all those places where the great were buried, you know, all the great names. You go up to Arlington and you could go around there and see those hundreds of graves. There's one grave up there there's no name on. Same in Westminster. You go right away up to the end of that hallway, and there it is. If people go there and they bow their heads, if they have a hat on, the man take their hat off. What is it? It's the tomb of the unknown soldier. No name. Nobody knows who he is. Well, why is it there? It's representative. It represents all others who may be in that category. Here in Hebrews 11, it seems to me that they have not forgotten the unknown one. Because again, on two occasions you find and others, the names are not given. You and I can come in there, and others. Here's a woman who was a great woman. No doubt she was, you see what she did. But we're not told her name here in Hebrews 11. It just says, he was hid 3 months of his parents. That is, be his father and his mother. When you go back to Exodus 2, you don't read anything outstanding about his father. It's what his mother did and what his sister did, and seems to center all around his mother. Here it says his parents, which suggests to us that his father was a party to it, and the two of them were working together in the plan of God by faith. When he was born, they knew he was a proper child, so they hid him. You remember what I said this morning? They did not agree with the king's command. They knew it was wrong. When you come to the New Testament, you have the same thing. While the New Testament teaches us we've got to be obedient to the powers that be, you remember there was an occasion when Peter and John were told they were not to preach. They said, have we to obey God or man? You see, if the law of man cuts over the law of God, we've got to be obedient to what God says. When God's law runs contrary to man's law, you obey God's law. There are a lot of things, you know, that may be legal according to the law of the country, but they're not moral. They're wrong. And when they cross over like that, we have to be obedient to God. That's what they did. They wouldn't destroy the child. They hid him for 3 months. Then comes the time when the faith really is put to the test. They can't hide that little fellow any longer. Now I want you to think of that little ark, that little cradle that was prepared for him. I'll ask you a simple question. I wonder who prepared it. How did they do it? No doubt it was his father that went out and gathered the rushes down at the water edge. The willows, whatever they were. The papyrus grass. And they would weave that little basket. Then he would have the job, no doubt, of seeing that it was pitched within and without with the bitumen. It had to be watertight. In the same way that Noah prepared the ark that saved him and his house, so the parents of Moses prepared that little basket. Here it says his parents saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. But when you go back to the book of Exodus, you see it's his mother. Now, when she laid that child in the water, I wonder, where was her faith? Was she trusting God? And she put her little girl, Miriam, there to watch. You remember the story? We loved it in Sunday school, didn't we? I pictured that little girl standing somewhere under the shadow of a tree. And she watches that princess come down and she waits. She must have been excited. And the moment that little basket was opened, here's what turned history. The tear of a little boy 3 months old. A tear of a little boy. I know you don't want the children to be crying all the time. But there's something wrong with the child that doesn't cry. There's something wrong with the child that doesn't cry. It's the only way the child has to tell you that there's something needs to be attended to. When the child cries, it can't speak, so it cries. Nothing wrong. Here's a little boy and there's a tear there. As the princess looks down on that tear, she's touched. There's a little girl watching. There's a woman, no doubt, on her knees in prayer, by faith. She hid him by faith. She put him in the basket in the Nile, in the water. And then the time comes when his little sister runs forward and says, "Do you want a nurse for him?" And who do you think she went for? Who could she go for but the child's mother? And I've often thought of that. That moment when her own little boy is put back, you know, by faith, she's got him. No longer is it going to cost her anything to raise him except love. The princess says, "Now you take him, nurse him for me, and I'll pay you your wages. I'll give you your reward." Now you see, all this by faith. Now I want you to think of this. There was a hope within their breast, as well as faith that was being exercised, the hope of what would be in the future. Then again, like Isaac, like Abraham and Sarah, the parents now of Moses are brought in alignment with the principles and plans of God. Isn't it God's plan? And didn't God know the very time when he was going to deliver his people? He knew it was coming near. It would only be another 80 years. And he'd be delivering them out of Egypt. And now, here they are. The faith brings them into alignment with the plans and purposes of God. And that little fellow that the devil said is to be destroyed, God says, no, he'll be preserved. Life protected. She protected him for 3 months in the hope. She protected him when she put him in that little basket, that little cradle, that little ark down by the water's edge. Then she had him in the house. Now, I searched in vain for this. I must admit this. I don't know how long she had him. But I will say this. She was required to have him till the time when he were to be weaned. Oh, there's been a lot of suggestions made. Some have suggested this age 7. Some have suggested age 12. But there came the day when she had to take him and present him now to the princess. And the princess would claim him as hers. How long his mother had him, I don't know. But this much I'm going to say, and I think this is a lesson for all of us. During the time his mother had him, to train him and teach him, she must have instilled into the mind of young Moses truths concerning who he was, truths concerning God, the living God, not the idols of Egypt, but the living God. She must have told them the story of Joseph. She must have told them how they came to be down in Egypt. And so he is well instructed in the movements of God. He knew those things. Isn't that exactly what we've got when it comes over to the New Testament, what I mentioned again this morning with regards to young Timothy? His mother was a woman of faith. His grandmother was a woman of faith. And both his mother and his grandmother must have instructed young Timothy. And now, says Paul, the day came when these things in which you were instructed were confirmed to you when you came to the knowledge of salvation. Now, it's a remarkable thing, sisters, that if you come to think of it, in the normal run of things, the number of hours that a child is with its mother as compared with the hours it has with its father. Father goes out and works. I know they don't work as many hours today as we used to do, but you know when you were working for 12 hours a day, by the time you got home, you hadn't much time before it's time to get to bed. Then you were up early morning again, away to work at 6 o'clock. And to be working at 6, you had to be left at 5:30 in the morning, take half an hour to get your work. Finished at 6 o'clock at night, you weren't home before 6:30. And you know, you didn't have much time, but the mother is different. The mother had the child. The mother was able to teach the child. The mother nurses the child. What a responsibility the mother has to instill into the mind of the child, year after year, week after week, things pertaining to God and His Word. Ladies, don't leave it all to the Sunday school teacher. Don't leave it all to the preacher. You only hear the preacher for about 30 minutes a week. You have them for hours, 24 hours a day. You have them all day, you have them 7 days a week. Oh, what a responsibility. And here was a woman, Jochebed, who no doubt instilled into the mind of her young boy things that he required to know. But however, its life protected with regards to Jochebed by faith. You see, it's one thing to have life produced, but that life must be protected. Now you see, take this spiritually again. It's one thing for a person to get saved. Now, the day that we trusted Christ, we didn't know it all. We don't know it all yet. We never will, as long as we're here in the body. But all you know is that you were a sinner and you've trusted Christ. A new life has been produced by faith in Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. But after that takes place, that new life has got to be protected. After Moses was born, he had to be protected. More ways than one. And when someone is born again, they've trusted Christ, they've got to be protected. They've got to be watched and taught. Built up. As we heard the other night, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And you're so anxious for the child to put on weight. So anxious for the child to grow. The day comes when the child is able to stand on its own feet. Able to run around and do things. There's growth. Life has got to be protected. And so there's the great responsibility not only of the new life, not only people getting converted and say they've got to be helped, protected, and taught. But now we come to a third lady who is mentioned here, and I'll use that word about her, I'll call her a lady, because she became what you and I might call today a Christian lady. In plain words, she became a woman of God. Prove it to you in a moment. She wasn't that when God found her. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not when she had received the spies in peace. If you and I had known this woman, we might have turned away from her in disgust. We might have said she's a no good for nothing. She lived in Jericho, condemned city, a city of sin, people given over to idolatry. And yet it distinctly says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. This takes us to the book of Joshua. There we try to picture this woman. Now some have tried to make believe that she wasn't as bad as she's been painted. But so far as I'm concerned, she's just as black as she's painted. But God can take that black, sinful sinner and wash them whiter than the snow. This woman was a wicked woman, living in a wicked city, living with wicked people. And God says they're to be exterminated. The time has come. The only answer for their sin is judgment. And Joshua leads the people of God over the river Jordan. They're now in the land. The first city they've got to capture is the city of Jericho. You remember the story of the two spies that went in? It's an amazing thing when you read that record, how this woman acknowledged to them certain things that she knew and that was known in the city. She knew that 40 years before this, they had come out of Egypt. That perhaps was before she was born. No doubt it was. She knew that these people who were just over the other side of the River Jordan and ready to come over, she knew that they had been delivered out of Egypt. She knew exactly the history of what took place there and how the Egyptians were destroyed. She knew that. She knew that they had traveled through that wilderness for all those years, and she knew they had defeated two great kings over on the eastern side of the River Jordan. She knew that. She admitted it. And she admitted that they were trembling. There was a fear that had got hold of the people of Jericho. She knew that. She took in the spies. You remember she was the one that let them down from her house on the wall by the court. You remember she entered into covenant with them. And this is the point where I think her faith really shines. She took a pledge from them. She understood the city was going to be destroyed. But she acted in faith. She took the pledge and she was obedient to the pledge and she put that scarlet cord down from the window. But the thing I like about it is this: life was preserved. Rahab, knowing what was going to happen, she said, now I want this pledge for all who will be in my house. And she brought her relatives into the house, father and mother and others, brought them into the house where they would be safe. Not only was Rahab preserved, but those that were in the house with her. See, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, but she believed. Those in the city believe not. Only those in her house. Must have been a tremendous thing when those walls of Jericho went down. Right into the ground. The ground opened up and down they went. Except one little place that stood up there with her house and the scarlet cord. God is the God of wonders. Now this woman, Rahab, is very remarkable. When you come over to the New Testament and find her here, you also find her in Matthew chapter 1. She's one of the five women mentioned in the genealogy in Matthew 1. Rahab. How did she ever get in to that genealogy? How did she ever come into the line that would identify her and associate her with the Messiah? Only one way, by faith. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. You see, faith here preserved life. Not only herself, but the others that were in the house with her. And she finds herself in the place in the line that leads right down to the Savior, to the Messiah, in Matthew chapter 1. But now, if faith is such that it produced life, and faith was such that it protected life, faith was such that it preserved life, the great apostle in one remarkable chapter in 1 Corinthians said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Are our hopes simply bound up with this life? Or does it take us further on? How far does our faith take us? You see, again, if I may remind you of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, ye turn to God from idols, which is faith, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. We've been twice reminded of that today in hymns that we've been singing at different services, that the Lord is coming. He's coming again. And that coming may be very soon. Who knows? It's certainly sooner or nearer now than what it was 50 years ago or 100 years ago. It's coming near. We have much longer to go. How far does your faith carry you? You see, we read here of women folks, and it says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. He brings in the thought of resurrection there. Women received their dead raised to life again. Now, you can go back in thoughts to the Old Testament again, and you can think of these two women folks in connection with their association with Elijah and with Elisha. You had the woman of Sidon, and you also had the Shunammite. Do you remember the occasions when they lost their little ones? And they had them restored again to life. What a remarkable thing it was. But it was just a picture. A picture of a coming resurrection. And you, dear lady, in fact, I'll be seeing her again. My wife and I'll be seeing her before very long. And she was talking about her grandchildren. She says she's got 6 grandchildren here on earth. But she says, I've got another 3 in heaven. Another 3 in heaven. She never saw them on earth. Taking an infancy, so to speak, gone. Counting her grandchildren here, 6 here and 3 in heaven. It's a remarkable thing when we can look forward to seeing them in heaven, isn't it? Received again. See, by the way, this is faith. This is not simply sentiment. If our faith doesn't take us beyond this life, it's not true faith. Faith is confidence in God. And if we're on that solid rock, and we have our faith in God like an anchor to the soul, we can look forward with glad anticipation. Come what may, there were those that did not have deliverance. They were tortured, they were put to death, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Ah, beloved, faith in God. The whole chapter deals with life lived on the principle of faith. Now, at the very beginning of the chapter, it says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Tells us that in the opening verses. And here we have men who did great exploits by faith. And I've pointed out to you now that the women folks are not left out. Sarah, by faith, produced an Isaac. What am I? Then you have Jochebed, the mother of Moses. What a woman. What a woman. To produce a man like Moses. Then again, Rahab. Now you might despise her. Might think she was way down at the lowest rung of the ladder. That God lifted her up and gave her a place in the royal genealogy. And then here are those who are not named, just women. Women who received their dead raised to life again. Sisters, faith is not something that's left only to men. Men like George Mueller and others like him. Faith is something that can affect each of us. Whether we're nameless so far as the world is concerned or not, God in high heaven knows us. We can act in faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for another day spent with Thy dear people. What a privilege to read Thy word publicly, to be able to meet together and worship Thee. We think of all that was said to the little ones today in the Sunday school classes. Pray Thy blessings to be upon them. Each family circle represented here now, wilt Thou bless us throughout the week. Again, we think of those who had to leave us tonight to go away because of death and bereavements. Pray Thy blessings upon them. We think of those of our number who will be traveling home now on the highways. Give them safe journeying mercies on those busy highways on a Sunday evening. Bring them safely home. Hear us now in these things. We ask all, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.